Hi everyone. This evening's sermon is looking at the after Easter period. So let me just pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for going through what you did on the cross for us. We really do owe you our lives, our eternal lives. For without you, we would be lost. We praise your holy name and thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Amen. This is one of those times in the Christian calendar when we can see a sort of timeline of significant events. We've been working through Palm Sunday, Good Friday, the crucifixion, Easter Sunday, the resurrection. Jesus came back to life, even after seasoned Roman soldiers made sure he was dead. They knew how to kill a man, but they didn't know the impossible could be made possible by the power of God. The next incident across the Gospels, we've got Jesus appearing to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I think you covered that last week. Then Jesus appeared to all the disciples together. So let's briefly look at our first reading, please. From John 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if he said receive, when Jesus says something, it happens. Therefore, I believe they received the Holy Spirit at that point, because Jesus said so. They received it. They weren't filled yet. That came at Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit, but they still stayed very quiet, kept their heads down, because they knew they would be hunted by the Jewish authorities who said, "Oh, these disciples, they took his body away. They're trying to say he rose from the dead." And they spread all sorts of lies about it. So they were fearful. They were very careful where they went, what they did. After Pentecost is another story, which we'll be hearing in the weeks to come. But Jesus was definitely alive again. The impossible made possible by the power of God. The next significant events we see reported in the Gospels is Peter being reinstated by Jesus. There's Jesus' final instruction to his followers, what we call the Great Commission. And then his ascension into heaven, which I think Tony and Colin plan to cover next week. So this evening, let's look at Peter's reinstatement and then the Great Commission. Peter. I like Peter. Formerly he was called Simon, wasn't he? And in Matthew 16, Jesus named him Peter. "I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now this word Peter and rock, there's a sort of play on words, a sort of pun going on here. Because in Greek, Peter, the name he gave him was Petros, which means a little rock, a stone, a boulder. "But on this rock I will build my church." The rock there is Petra, which is like a massive rock that you find in the ground sometimes. In different places of the world. So Petros, you could think of it as sort of a nickname, like he'd been dubbed Rocky, you know, but with a bit more meaning to it, like a rock. Good old impetuous Peter. Peter who walked on water. "Can I come and do this, Lord?" Peter who wanted to put up three shelters for Jesus and Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration incident. Brave Peter, who in Matthew 26 had boasted how brave he would be and would follow Jesus, you know. Jesus said to the disciples, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me." But Peter declared, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." But Jesus said, "This very night, I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I wouldn't disown you." And the other disciples said the same. Bravery when there's no danger around. But as we know, Peter did deny Jesus. Peter the brave became Peter the coward. And he was devastated afterwards by what he'd done, letting Jesus down. And he went outside and wept bitterly. You know the story. We can only imagine a part of how he felt. In working with the Son of God, seen the miracles, seen the healings, heard him preach. Jesus was Peter's hero, if you like. And Matthew 16, Peter had declared he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But this Jesus had predicted that Peter would cave in under pressure. And that's what happened. We might imagine that because of Peter's deep inner sadness, I really let him down. He might have separated himself somewhat from the other disciples, too ashamed to show his face almost at his failing. Why might we think this? Well, in Mark 16, about the resurrection, when Salome and the two Marys went to anoint Jesus' body and found he wasn't there, someone in a white robe said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And Peter, as if he wasn't always together with the others now, hurting on the inside. Tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter as well. And so we come to the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21, which I'll read in a minute. But think about the scene. There are about seven of them. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, and two others. The Bible doesn't give names. They go on fishing by night, but hadn't caught anything. Now, even today, fishermen go out in their boats at night, and they hang lanterns over the edge of the boat, and the light draws the fish. If you ever go on holiday somewhere like Greece, you'll find the fishermen do that at night. It doesn't work so well when there's a full moon, as you can imagine, but it attracts the fish. They throw the nets out and bring them in. Anyway, back to Galilee. Early morning came, but they hadn't caught a single fish. These were experienced fishermen. Then the man on the shore calls out, "Throw the net over the right side of the boat." I wonder what they thought. "You're joking. We've been out here all night. There's nothing here. What do you know about it?" Grumble, grumble. But they threw the net out anyway, and wallop, they caught this massive catch of fish. And I think John had a sense of deja vu, a flashback in his memory. If you think back to when Jesus first met these disciples, recorded in Luke 5, Jesus was trying to talk to a crowd by Galilee, the lake, but there were too many of them. They were sort of crowding around him. Those a bit further back couldn't hear. So Jesus asked the local fisherman, who happened to be Simon Peter, to row him out in his boat a little way, and he gets sort of 10 yards from the shore. The sound carries really well over water, and the crowd could hear him. So Jesus had finished speaking. He turned to Peter and said, "Throw the nets out." And Peter said, "Look, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." Where? Choose the words carefully. "We're worn out. But as it's you," they threw the nets out anyway and caught a huge catch of fish, so great that Peter called his fishing partners, who were James and John, to row out and help, and they were just astonished at the size of the catch. So here we are, 3 years later, the same thing happened. And John recognized, "It's the Lord!" And Peter says, "You're right." Grabs his cloak around him, jumps in the water, swims to the shore, about 100 yards, it says. They both remember that incident and they recognized Jesus in the miracle. And when they got to the shore, they shared this meal of loaves and fishes. Loaves and fishes, another echo to a previous time. Fishes cooked on burning coals. I wonder if Peter might have thought burning coals, the brazier where he denied Jesus, truth coming home. After they'd eaten, Jesus took Peter to one side. Go to our next reading, please, from John 21, 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me, follow me. Thank you. Now the NIV publishers entitled this passage, The Reinstatement of Peter. For a moment, try to imagine how Peter felt as this happened. Put yourself in his shoes. Peter was embarrassed, ashamed of his denial. He bragged about his bravery, but he was brought down by his cowardice. And he now faced Jesus. What would Jesus say? Would he get a good telling off? Scornful remarks, rejection, disgrace. But what happened is three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Now here English lets us down, because the Greek has five different words for love and different kinds of love. English translates them all as one. A bit like the Eskimos have, you know, a dozen or more different names for ice or snow, because the wrong kind can kill you. Different languages. In this passage, we have two different Greek words, agape and phileo. Agape, the highest form of love, God's kind of love, the love that wants the best for the other person, whatever it costs me, whatever it costs God. Phileo is a much more human kind of friendship between one person and another, but not the deep kind that gets into the center of our being. Not the agape. So the first time Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He's using agape. Do you really, really love me? With that godly kind of love. And this question must have hurt Peter a bit, because he knew he'd let him down. He's thinking, if I really love Jesus, how could I deny him? So in response, Peter uses phileo, in effect saying, Lord, you know I'm your friend. Look at the difference. The agape love, the phileo. It's the best Peter could manage. Phileo, that sort of human, temperamental, friendship kind of love, doesn't go deep. And the question must have hurt Peter a bit. And his words do sometimes hurt us deeply. Deeper than sin can, because sin can blunt our feelings, whereas the word of God, sharper than the double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, Hebrews 4:12. There's no deception left when God comes in like that. We can't use our sentiments, but that's where revelation comes. That's where God really shows us things. So I wonder if Peter was wondering what Jesus would say next. Do you love me? I'm your friend. And he says, feed my lambs. Now, what he was thinking about, well, what does he mean? It's a sort of bleak telling off. And then Jesus asks him again, do you really, truly love me? Agape. And Peter, sort of humbled, replies, Lord, you know I'm your friend. He must have felt that gulf between agape and phileo. Take care of my sheep. Ah, was Jesus talking about his people, his followers? He told so many parables about sheep, the lost sheep of Israel, the sheep without a shepherd, dividing sheep from goats. Now, significantly, the third time Jesus asks him, Simon Peter, he uses phileo, are you my friend? He comes down to where Peter is in his pain, comes alongside him, are you my friend? Lord, you know everything, you know I'm your friend. He's grieved at being asked three times, but he's getting this inner realization that in the true center of his life, he was devoted to the Lord. And the Lord's questions reveal us to ourselves. And the way Jesus came alongside Peter demonstrated this real love, the patience, the concern, and an unspoken forgiveness. For the third time, Jesus said, feed my sheep. So the love of God revealing itself deep in Peter's soul. Now the love of God isn't created, it's the very nature of God. It's not something God conjured up. He already was, already has been, forever, love. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, he starts to build in us the love, this unity with God, So his love starts to grow in us. And that's our end goal, is that we're one with the Father like Jesus was. So much at one that we may be spent like Jesus was. And Jesus is saying to Peter, spend out my love. Spend out the love I've given you. Look after my lambs. Care for my sheep. Feed my sheep. There's a whole ministry out there. Don't just talk about how much you love me or the marvelous things you've seen, but get off your box. Feed my sheep. Get on with the job. Put some action in. Nurture God's people and help them to grow in their relationship with Jesus so they too can exhibit this nature at the center of our being, of God. Now, Jesus has some funny sheep, doesn't he? Some surly sheep, some bedraggled and dirty, some graceful sheep, some awkward butting sheep, some happy sheep, some that have gone astray. But we cannot exhaust the agape love of God if that's what we're using in our relationships with him and his love flowing out. That's what we need in the center of our being. And God's love doesn't pay any attention to our own personal preferences. That's a struggle sometimes. Our own likes and dislikes, our own temperament. These things mustn't get in the way. We've got to feed his sheep, so we need to be filled with his Spirit. And there's no let up from this commission. It's something he requires of all of us. The love that feeds his sheep, whatever we personally think. We've got to lose these personal opinions and respond from God's viewpoint. It's not easy. God didn't say it'd be easy. But that's our goal. That's what we aim for. It's a struggle with ourselves, and we wrestle with God over it. But gently, gently, we work our way through. Maybe we need to think, oh, what do I do with this? Well, what would Jesus do? You probably read the expression. You might see it on somebody's T-shirt, WWJD. What would Jesus do? But seriously, how would he respond? What would he do in this or that situation? At the end of that reading, Jesus warned Peter of what kind of death he would suffer. His arms would be stretched out. He was going to be crucified. See, that was Peter's fear when he denied Jesus. If they catch me, they'll crucify me too. Horrendous way to go. But now Jesus was saying, it will happen anyway. Accept it. Don't be afraid. You've got work to do. Feed my sheep. Get on with it. Follow me. And that's Jesus' message to us in this passage. Feed his sheep. Follow him. Is that what we do? To what extent do we each help to feed Jesus' sheep? Do we help nourish each other's lives, helping them to understand Jesus? Is that what happens in our house groups? I think you know I get out in the park and talk to people nearly every day about Jesus. And that's feeding sheep. Quite a lot of them out there do believe in God. Quite a few are struggling with it. Some would like to believe more. They want to know. Quite a few I pray with. They're out there waiting to be asked. We're not being loyal to a doctrine or rituals, but to the word, to Jesus himself. We're not spending ourselves doing our own idea of what's a great thing for God. We're trying to do what Jesus wants us to do. We're trying to follow Jesus, follow his example. And he wants us to be so true to him that other people notice the difference. He didn't say it'd be easy. We need to work at it. We're all work in progress, aren't we? We all blow it sometimes. I do sometimes. And we just struggle with the Lord and, sorry, Lord, move on. But in John 7, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And I've spoken about these streams of living water before. The Christian life isn't about do, 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 but about be. And Jesus will do it through you. Now, the other significant event before the ascension, we call the Great Commission. Many of you are familiar with it. Matthew 28. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Look at what's going on here. They worshipped him. If we want to know about the Christian life, we want to be Christians, we've got to know Jesus himself, know him on our inside. You've probably seen some of these Knowing God Personally little tracts around. If you haven't read one yet, they're at the back there. Please take one. Read it, learn it. Then you can share your faith with someone else. It's very short, very easy. We try to adopt his disposition in our hearts. We need to take time to pray with him, worship him privately, as well as here. Ask you to really bless us. I want your blessings, Lord. Show me something today. Change us, fill us. Some of these disciples still had doubts, even after all they'd seen in 3 years of ministry. They were unsure what was going to happen next. You know, he's always been there, and suddenly he's going again? He's just come back? No, they worked, they prayed and lived and shared with him, but they hadn't quite got that inner rock of certainty and trust yet. After all, they're human, aren't they? And yet God really wants us to trust in him deeply. Isaiah 26, verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. And Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Authority. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. All of it. There's none left for the devil. The devil has no authority. Jesus has it all. Know that in your inner being. There is a spiritual battle on. We are up against the devil. He wouldn't bother us if we weren't going in the right direction and doing the right thing. So praise the Lord. Clear off old Nick. The key to outreach and mission and witnessing and evangelism is this authority of Jesus Christ. Not the needs of the lost. Sometimes we're inclined to look on God as someone who helps us in our endeavors for God. It's the wrong way round. God gives us the authority. He's in charge. We're just joining in his ministry. It's not ours. Next significant word is go. Jesus didn't say the lost will never be saved if we don't go. He just says, therefore go, make disciples. Go on the basis of the revealed truth of me, my sovereignty, my authority, my power. Go and teach and preach from your living experience of me. You've seen God work in your lives, go and teach others. So many churches say come, but Jesus says go. Get off your seats. Go on out there. Your mission field, friends, begins when you walk out of that door. If you've ever been to the Elim Church, a banner above the doorway says you're now entering your mission field. They won't walk under that every time they go out of the building. Disciples. How many of us here would say we're disciples? One. Two. Three. Come on. Four. Yeah, that's more like it. Okay. So I'm not going to embarrass you. Well, not a lot. Now, let's see what the word means. The word disciple, we've adopted it from the Latin, discipulus. And the word disciple in the Greek, mathetes, is based on a verb meaning to learn. It's all about learning. Disciples are learners. They're pupils of a teacher. The nearest word in today's English is probably apprentice. Apprentice. You think about a business situation, they take on someone who wants to learn a trade, they're apprenticed, they learn that trade, and they get some sort of guild of craftsmen or something. They're the special word for the papers they get, I can't think what it is, indentured is it? Some funny word like that. But then they're qualified and they can go and teach others. They can take on apprentices. They're now qualified to do that. So there's this continuous pattern of learning and learning, apprentices, 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 making more apprentices. So Jesus is telling his apprentices to go and make more apprentices who'll do what they've been taught, and in turn they will go and make even more apprentices. And this is the replication of the teachings of Jesus and of the relationship with Jesus over nearly 2,000 years. And there are now about 1.6 billion Christians on this planet. Still more work to do. And so the pattern continues. It must continue. Not out of sympathy, but because of the absolute authority of Jesus, because he says so. So Can I suggest, instead of thinking of yourself as a disciple, you think of yourself as an apprentice? An apprentice. Always remember that. What difference would that make in what you do as a Christian, how you are as a Christian, the way you live your life? You're an apprentice. What changes might you need to make to fulfill that, to live it out? You're an apprentice now. I'm an apprentice. What decisions will you make? Will you commit to take them? What will you do that's different? Because Jesus says to us today, therefore, go. And if Jesus says therefore, there's a reason that it's therefore. His authority, his love, off you go. In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. In other words, you start in your hometown, then you spread out to your country, the country next door, and then the whole world. And John 15 verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and that's how we keep going. His words abide in us. Doesn't matter where we're placed, because God arranges our goings. One of Oswald Chambers' sayings is, in the life of a saint, there is no such thing as chance. A saint being a Christian. If you're a Christian, whatever happens to you, it's not accident. It's God's purpose going on. We've just got to divine what he wants us to do as these things go on. In Acts 20, verse 24, New King James Version, Paul says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel grace of God. And that's how to keep going until we're gone for this life. On one of the missions I was on with TFM, had a lady of 84 on our team. She went because God said so. One old chap asked Daniel Cousins, the founder of TFM, am I too old to go? How old are you? 92. Daniel said, you're only too old when you're dead. If you can get out there and share the word with somebody, go for it. So Jesus finishes that passage with saying, I am here. That's his promise. Be sure of this. I'm with you always for eternity. Hallelujah. We will never be alone if we put our self-interest, our ego to one side, put our lives into his hand. He's there for us. And we go and do things anyway. Short story that from America, there's a horseback preacher a couple hundred years ago or so called Stephen Grillis. And he'd go around, you know, preaching, invited here and there. And he'd been invited to go across two states to a lumber camp on horseback. So two states, it's quite a distance. Might have taken a few days to get there. And he'd been invited, so off he set. And when he got there, this camp was deserted. He went to all the buildings and the huts and the tents, nothing there. Unknown to him, the day before he's due to arrive, the camp boss had said, we want everybody over in the forest over there. And he took them all, and off he went. And Stephen, he was angry. Come all this way, Lord. I'm going to preach anyway. So he preached to the trees. 40 minutes, he gave the word of God. And he climbed on his horse and headed back home, wondering what on earth he'd been brought there for. And so he carried on with his ministry. And about 30 years later, at a Christian gathering, a man came up to him and said, you don't know me, but do you remember you were called to preach at the lumber camp 30 years ago? And Stephen said, yes, I do. There was nobody there. I was quite cross about that. And this man said, well, I'm sorry about that. We were all called away the day before to go and work in a different part of the forest. I was on the team, on the sort of leadership management team who'd invited you because we weren't very godly. I mean, what did you come and preach some God into us? Bring us some faith, some religion. I'm so sorry we weren't there. But you know what? I came back. We'd forgotten some key equipment. I'd been sent back to the camp to go and fetch it. And I arrived just as you did, but I was just so ashamed that we'd let you down. I couldn't bear to come and tell you what had happened. So I just sort of hid behind a tree and waited to see what happened. And you preached. At the end of it, I so wanted to come and talk to you, but I was just so embarrassed I couldn't. And you rode away. But the word of God that you preached touched my heart and convicted me of my sin. And I gave myself to the Lord. And over the next 2 or 3 months, nearly everybody in the camp I led to Christ. And since those days, I've led over 1,000 men to Christ. So I want you to know that, and I want to thank you for coming to talk to me. Even though you didn't know I was there, the Lord brought you for me. So Stephen went and did it anyway. You know, was it a successful mission? Was it a successful visit? He must have written it off for 30 years. But finally, someone came and said, no, it wasn't. Not what's happened to me. So, as we go through our Christian lives, we'll meet people, we'll talk to them. You may think, oh, that was a waste of time. But you never know. You just don't. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's just pray. Father God, please bring your Holy Spirit in power upon us now. Let's just close our eyes and give ourselves to the Lord. Lord Jesus, please come and touch us. You've got a plan for our lives. You've got a solution to our problems. Please touch us and grow in our hearts and in our thoughts something special you want us to do for you. Whatever that might be, Lord, and please give us the courage to do it, the courage to see it through. Even if things seem strange at the time, you died for us. We owe you our lives. So may we honor you by serving you in spirit and in truth. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us. Amen.